Hello, dear friends. My name is Michael Pickford, evangelist for the Southside Church of Christ in Smyrna, Tennessee, and I want to thank you for taking the time to listen to the following sermon. Please follow the example of those noble-hearted folks in Acts 17:11 and compare the following teaching with the Word of God. If, after careful examination, you feel the things I've taught are in accordance with God's Word, then I exhort you to apply these truths to your life, so that you may be a faithful servant of the Lord. On the other hand, if you believe I've taught error in any way, please contact me, and let's study together and try to come to the right conclusion based upon God's holy Word. You can find my contact information on our website at defendthegospel.com. That's defendthegospel.com. Now to the sermon.
I want to turn our Bibles to Genesis chapter 39, and you can go ahead and place your bookmarks there if you'd like. That's going to be our text for this morning. And many of you are very familiar with a passage in Proverbs 31 about the virtuous woman. And we've had lessons and articles about the virtuous woman here over the years, and we've talked about her, and many preachers point back to the virtuous woman. And it's very interesting, the wonderful and grand things that said about that woman in Genesis chapter 39, we're never told her name. We don't know what her name was. And so she is, in fact, one of those nameless characters found throughout Scripture. Well, this morning I want us to go back to Genesis chapter 39, to this great and marvelous story that we're all very familiar with. It's a story of great courage and great faith. It's a story of great sacrifice and devotion on the part of this young man, Joseph, who was a great servant of God. But it's also a story of tragedy, really. There are some tragic aspects to this story that we want to talk about this morning as we investigate and think for a few minutes about another woman whose name that we don't know. And we're going to call her not a virtuous woman. We're going to call her a virtueless woman because that's really how she is portrayed to us in this chapter. A woman who really has no virtue at all. In fact, if you're looking for similarities between Potiphar's wife, and that's who we're talking about, if you want to look for some similarities between Potiphar's wife and the virtuous woman of Proverbs 31, we can go ahead and give two. Number one, they were both women. And number two, we don't know either one of them's name. That's about it. And all the marvelous things that are said about the virtuous woman in Proverbs 31, we can see by contrast that this woman, Potiphar's wife, failed miserably at being a virtuous woman. And so we'll call her again a virtueless woman. Now, a few verses were read for a moment ago by Brother Glenn from Genesis 39, verses 1 to 6. And this kind of sets the stage for our lesson this morning. Joseph had been sold by his brothers into slavery. And he had been taken into Egypt and sold into slavery there. But he was faithful and devoted to the Lord. And because of that, the Lord was with him the whole time he was there. And we know the ultimate story of that. But Joseph, during the course of this, went through some terrible, trying situations during his time. And he's really one of those few Bible characters that we're told nothing bad about. Even David, we're told about the great sin he committed with Bathsheba. Abraham at times would lie and deceive, and some of these great Bible characters. But Joseph, we're only told the good things. Not to suggest that Joseph didn't have his weaknesses and weak moments, but they're just not recorded. And so Joseph was certainly a great man of faith. And here he was a slave, really, in Potiphar's house. But Joseph served him favorably. Potiphar no doubt could see that he was being blessed because of Joseph. And Potiphar treated him very grandly. In fact, made him his number one, as you might say. He was the only one. Joseph was next in power and authority in Potiphar's house. Now later on, Joseph becomes that to all of Egypt. Made that by the Pharaoh. But in this situation, Joseph enjoyed all of this. And so Joseph was being very blessed. He was really, as a slave and a servant, was in a position of great power and authority in the household here. But then we are introduced to Potiphar's wife. And there are three things that I want us to learn this morning from Potiphar's wife that we can make general applications of in our life today in our war against Satan. And we're fighting a war against Satan right up to the time we die. There will be battle after battle after battle in this war. And we must continue to win those battles if we would ultimately win the war. And I think we can learn some insight about how Satan comes at us today by studying this virtuous woman who was Potiphar's wife. The first thing I want to see about this virtuous woman is that she was disloyal. She was a disloyal woman. Now we're told in Proverbs 31 verse 11 about the virtuous woman that her husband trusts her, that he can rest because he trusts her. Now that's the kind of woman she was. But Potiphar's wife was not so. She was a disloyal woman. Begin in verse 6 of our text, Genesis 39. The Bible says, "Thus he left Potiphar, left all that he had in Joseph's hand under his authority. And he did not know what he had except for the bread which he ate. And now Joseph was handsome in form and appearance. And it came to pass after these things that his master's wife cast longing eyes on Joseph, and she said, 'Lie with me.'" Now we got a couple of euphemisms used there. She cast longing eyes on Joseph in the sense that she wanted to have illicit sexual relations with him. She wanted to lie with him, which means she wanted to commit adultery with him. She wanted to have illicit sexual relations with him. And she was a very bold woman here. You know, when you read about how she goes about this, it almost seems like this is just the kind of woman she was. Perhaps Joseph wasn't her first attempt. And maybe she had been successful before. In fact, some commentators suggest later when Potiphar is angry when he hears about this, that really his anger is more directed toward his wife and the situation because he has to lose Joseph than over Joseph. I don't know, some people suggest that. But this woman is certainly showing the characteristics of a woman who has, like the old country song says, a cheating heart. It seems that she has a cheating heart. And she is disloyal to her husband. And she goes to Joseph. She's so bold that she approaches this man, Joseph, and she says, "Lie with me." She gives him this open invitation. The Bible says he refused and said to his master's wife, "Look, my master does not know what is with me in the house, and he has committed all that he has to my hand." Doesn't know what is with me shows that my master trusts me. Potiphar completely trusts me. He's not in here watching over me, looking at me with suspicion. He don't know what's going on with me because he completely trusts me in my actions. And I am not going to take away that trust, and I'm not going to betray that trust, he says here. And then he says here in verse 9, "There is no one greater in this house than I." In other words, he's done something so wonderful for me, how can I betray him? "Nor has he kept back anything from me but you, because you are his wife. And then how can I do this great wickedness and sin against God?" And so Joseph didn't just have in mind Potiphar here and Potiphar's goodness to him. Joseph had God in mind. And the fact that ultimately this is a sin against God to do such a thing. And so certainly we always go here and extol the great virtues of Joseph and his strength and his resistance in this story. But again, look at the boldness of this woman and how disloyal she was to her husband. And how she just comes right out and says, "Come on, lie with me." No, that makes us think of that wicked woman that we're told about over in the book of Proverbs chapter 2. Potiphar's wife isn't the first woman like this, and she certainly was not the last. And there are many living in the world today. They're seductresses, and that's what she was. In Proverbs 2, beginning of verse 11, the Bible says, "Discretion will preserve you, understanding will keep you, to deliver you from the way of evil, from the man who speaks perverse things, from those who leave the paths of uprightness to walk in the ways of darkness, who rejoice in doing evil and delight in the perversity of the wicked, whose ways are crooked and who are devious in their paths, to deliver you from the immoral woman, from the seductress who flatters with her words, who forsakes the companion of her youth and forgets the covenant of her God. Now, this is the kind of woman that Potiphar's wife was. She forsakes the oath and the companionship of her husband. She is not loyal to him. She is dishonest to him, and she is disloyal to him. Faithfulness is something that we need today among our husbands and our wives. We need to be faithful and devoted to one another. In Proverbs chapter 5, beginning of verse 15, the Bible says, really addressing the man here, but it goes both ways. It says, drink water from your own cistern and running water from your own well. Now, the writer here isn't concerned about water and what kind of water you're drinking, distilled, spring, whatever. It's not what we're talking about here. He is using figurative language to speak of the sexual relationship that exists between a husband and a wife. And what he's telling the man here is don't go off somewhere else to get that satisfaction. Drink water from your own cistern and running water from your own well. Should your fountains be dispersed abroad? Streams of water in the streets? Let them be only your own and not for strangers with you. Let your fountain be blessed and rejoice with the wife of your youth. As a loving deer and a graceful doe, let her breast satisfy you at all times, and always being raptured with her love. Why should you, my son, be enraptured by an immoral woman and be embraced in the arms of a seductress? And so God, in the Old Testament, and from the beginning, God has always been interested in loyalty between a husband and a wife, and being faithful in that relationship. In fact, God detests adultery and fornication so much that He gave it as the one and only exception for a man to put away his spouse. And remember, Malachi 2:16, the Bible tells us God hates divorce. God absolutely hates divorce. And yet He's willing to make one exception. And He's willing to allow divorce, this thing that He hates, for one cause. What is that cause? Well, in Matthew 19:9, Jesus said, I say to you, whoever divorces his wife except for fornication, except for the fact that she cheats on him, that she's disloyal to him, whoever divorces her for any other reason and marries another commits adultery, and whoever marries her who is divorced commits adultery. We've got a lot of that going on today, and this verse certainly needs to be taught and impressed upon the minds of our youths and others today in the church and in the world. But the point that we make here is how much God hates unfaithfulness between spouses, that He would actually give it as the one cause that a man can put away his wife and divorce his wife, even though he hates divorce. Over in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verses 2 to 5, the Apostle Paul talks about this relationship within the marriage. And it says, nevertheless, because of sexual immorality or fornication, let each man have his own wife and let each one have her own husband. That identifies what we today call premarital sex as fornication. Paul says, because of that, or to prevent that, let a man have a wife and let a wife have her husband. In verse 3, let the husband render to his wife the affection due her, and likewise also the wife to her husband. Again, he's talking about the sexual relationship here. The husband and wife fulfilling one another's needs, so that there's no need to go out and to be disloyal. Let the husband, or verse 4, the wife does not have authority over her own body. She don't have the right to withhold that from her husband. The husband does, and likewise the husband does not have authority over his own body, but the wife does. Do not deprive one another, it says, except with consent for a time, that you may give yourselves to fasting and prayer and come together again, so that Satan does not tempt you because of your lack of self-control. In Hebrews 13, verse 4, the Bible says that marriage is honorable among all and the bed undefiled, but adulterers and fornicators God will judge. And so this sexual relationship belongs only between a husband and a wife. And husbands and wives are to be faithful to one another and not to be disloyal to one another. And so we can learn something in reverse from this virtuous woman. She was disloyal to her husband. And look at all the trouble it caused for innocent people. We need to be loyal to our spouses. Number two, Not only was Potiphar's wife disloyal, but she was determined. She was a pretty determined woman. She had the boldness to confront Joseph and say, "Lie with me." And then as we read on there in Genesis chapter 39, beginning in verse 10, it says, "So it was as she spoke to Joseph day by day." She was coming at him every day. "Lie with me, lie with me." Doing whatever she could to tempt Joseph into her seducing arms. And it says that he did not heed her to lie with her or to be with her. But it happened about this time when Joseph went into the house to do his work and none of the men of the house was inside that she caught him by his garment saying, "Lie with me." But he left his garment in her hand and fled and ran outside. And of course we know the rest of that story, and that didn't go well for Joseph in the end. He was cast back in prison. But notice the persistence of this woman. Just on and on again, "Lie with me, lie with me, lie with me." She was devious. She was planning this out. She was bound and determined, we would say today. She was bound and determined to commit fornication with this man, Joseph, whom she had cast longing eyes on. That's what seducing women will do. They'll do whatever it takes to plot and to plan to seduce a man into her arms. Men do the same thing, by the way, in reverse. But we're talking about a virtueless woman this morning. We can all learn the lesson. Go back to the book of Proverbs. In Proverbs chapter 7, we're not going to read it all, but if you just begin reading in Proverbs 7, beginning in verse 6. Now, the man-made title of this section is called "The Crafty Harlot." And that's what it is. Talks about how she looks out and she watches and she finds her prey. Talks about how she really dolls herself up. Gets herself all presentable and perfumed up and smelling good. And then she goes out on the street and she finds her target, finds her prey, and then she lies to him. "Oh, my husband's out of town. He won't be back for a month or so. Come on in, lie with me. You don't have to worry about anything. There won't be any consequences. We can do this. We'll get away with it. Nobody will ever know about it." And in the end it says, he did not know it would cost him his life. The arrow struck his liver. And so she was determined. And this woman here in Proverbs, she is determined to capture her prey and to ensnare them. You know, something we learn about this, Satan is determined. Satan is determined to draw us all into evil, to do whatever it takes. And he presents it in a beautiful package, doesn't he? I mean, sin doesn't come labeled as sin. Satan should not be portrayed as a red man with horns and a long pointed tail and a pitchfork in his hand. The Bible, matter of fact, 2 Corinthians 11:13-15 tells us that he will transform himself into an angel of light in order to deceive people into religious error. In 1 Peter 5, verse 8, Peter tells us that he's like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. He wants to devour us, and he's determined to cause every one of us to lose our souls. And he's bold, just like this woman was. Bold enough to approach even the Son of God, even Jesus in the wilderness, and to tempt him to turn bread into stone. To tempt him to tempt God. To cast himself down from the temple, knowing that God will protect him. Testing God on that. To tempt him to even bow down and worship Satan. And then Luke tells us in his account, Luke 4:13, that after Satan was finished, he went away until an opportune time. He wasn't done yet. He was still determined to get Jesus to sin. And so as the Hebrew writer tells us, Jesus was tempted in all points as we are, yet without sin. Well, he wasn't without sin because Satan wouldn't determine, because Satan certainly was determined. Now you and I don't really have to convince you of this point too much, because you get up in the morning and you're tempted some way or another to commit a sin throughout the course of that day, many times throughout that day, right? Today, tomorrow, every day. So I don't have to remind you how determined Satan is, but I do want to remind you how tricky he is and how he'll trick us to try to make us to commit sin. And he'll appear as a beautiful woman as he has, if he has to. All kinds of ways he tries to test us and to tempt us into committing sin against God. 2 Corinthians 2:11, Paul says, we are not ignorant of his devices. He has devices and we ought not be ignorant of them. And we ought to know that he tries to deceive us. The Bible talks in Ephesians 6, verses 10 to 14 about the wiles and the schemings that he does. In Ephesians 4:14, we talk about the men who use trickery. They're trying to teach false doctrine and they'll do so by trickery and cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting. You know, most of the people today who call themselves Christian are in religious error and believe religious error. And when presented with the plain truth, they'll reject the truth in favor of that religious error. They've been deceived by the crafty one. I mean, you've got these people believing that they're saved by faith only and that baptism isn't a necessity. You show them all the plain and clear passages like Mark 16:16 that tells us that he who believes and is baptized will be saved. Acts 22:16 that shows us clearly that sins are not washed away until one is baptized. Why are you waiting? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins. Show them all those plain passages and they'll reject it because Satan, through his servants, has delivered a message in a real pretty and believable package. And people have been deceived by it. And they're going to lose their soul. Ephesians 6:10-18, Paul gives us the panoply of God. He gives us all those implements we need to fight Satan. And if you study each one, and we pointed this out many times, each one is related to the Word of God. This right here is what protects us against Satan. The truth of God's Word. So if we don't receive a love of it, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, we're going to be sent a strong delusion and we'll believe the lie and we'll be destroyed. Love the truth. Love the Bible. Spend time with it every day. Know God's truth. That's the best protection against error when it comes along and against this Satan who is so determined to deceive us and cause us to lose our souls. That leads us into our next point. Not only was this virtuous woman, Potiphar's wife, disloyal and determined, but she was deceitful, wasn't she? She was a deceitful woman. You go back to verse 14 when all this is playing out and she set the trap for Joseph and she's made it look like he was trying to, as we would say today, rape her. And then you go to verse 14 of Genesis 39. It says, she called to the men of her house and spoke to them, said, see, he has brought into us a Hebrew to mock us. He came into me to lie with me, and I cried out with a loud voice. Oh, making herself look so innocent. She's the one, right? She's the perpetrator. But she made it look like it was him. Now, she's a deceiver. And it happened when he heard that I lifted my voice and cried out that he left his garment with me and fled and went outside. And so she kept his garment with her until his master came home. And then she spoke to him with words like these, saying, the Hebrew servant whom you brought to us came into me to mock me. And so it happened as I lifted my voice and cried out that he left his garment with me and fled outside. Made up this whole big lie. Again, just like that woman in Proverbs 12 that we read about. Telling the lie. Oh, my husband's out of town. He'll be gone for a month or so. That's the way Satan works, isn't it? He tries to lie to us and he tries to get us to lie. You know, Paul tells us in Ephesians 4:25 that we ought to speak the truth to one another and we ought not to lie. Revelation 21 verse 8 mentions all liars and said they'll have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone. And so obviously we should not lie. But we need to be careful with the deceitfulness and the craftiness of Satan who tries to get us, even today, to believe from a young age that lying is okay in some situations, right? Now, we recently pulled out Kung Fu Panda and let Justin watch it a couple of weeks ago for the first time. And he caught on to something right away. Something I've never really been caught on. Of course, I hadn't watched that much. But this panda was raised by a goose or a chicken or something? Eli knows all this. He's the authority on this stuff. But anyway, his father ran a noodle place, and he had this secret noodle soup, the secret ingredient soup, he called, noodle soup. And And when the panda, of course, he worked in his father's restaurant. And when he got to be a certain age, he got up one morning, he came in, and he said he had a dream. Of course, his dream was becoming the great Kung Fu Panda, the chosen one, the warrior. But when he was asked about the dream, he said he dreamed about noodles. And led his father to believe he had dreamed about noodles. And of course, that's the dream, as far as his father was concerned. Well, Justin pointed out, he said, he lied. You know, he's exactly right. He lied. And the movie portrays that as being acceptable. It didn't condemn that. My point is this. We need to be careful with what our children are being taught in school. We need to read those textbooks. We need to be careful about the things that they're watching on these so-called kids shows and kids movies. Because Satan is crafty and he's clever. And he'll package these things up into something that's very presentable and very pretty. And before you know it, he's got our children programmed to do things that are wrong, thinking that they're right. And we need to be careful with our children. And we need to protect those young impressionable minds the best that we can, so that they're not deceived by a devil who is bound and determined to deceive them and to draw their hearts away from God. Society portrays lying as and deceit in many cases as innocent and even profitable. But I remind us of Proverbs 6:12 and verse 17 that tells us that God hates a lying tongue. We should too. And we ought to teach our young people to hate it as well. Potiphar's wife was deceitful. And so are many around us today. So deceitful that they would even try to convince us that being deceitful is okay. Well, there are many other lessons perhaps we can learn from the virtuous woman, Potiphar's wife. Let's take these home with us this morning. And let's learn them. And let's serve God through them. The Bible tells us that she was disloyal, and we ought not be disloyal. We ought to be faithful in our marriages. It tells us that she was determined. And she was absolutely determined to commit this sin. And it tells us that she was deceitful. She told a lie about the whole thing. And we need to learn a lesson that Satan uses deceit to try to get us to be deceitful. Let's pray.
Hello, dear friends. My name is Michael Pickford, and I'd just like to ask you a question. Are you a child of God? Are you really a Christian? I mean the way the Bible says to become a Christian. The Bible teaches that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God, Romans 10:17. After we hear, we must believe that Jesus is the Son of God. In John 8:24, the Lord said, "Unless you believe that I am He, you'll die in your sins." After hearing and believing, we must be willing to repent of our sins, change our lives, decide to serve the Lord, Acts chapter 2, verse 38. Now we're ready to confess our faith in Christ. Romans 10, verses 9 and 10 says that with the heart we believe unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Now we are prepared for baptism. The Lord said in Mark 16:16, "He who believes and is baptized shall be saved." In Acts 22, verse 16, Ananias said to Saul, "Why are you waiting? Arise and be baptized, and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord." Do you want your sins washed away? This verse tells us how it is done. After doing this, we are now a Christian, a child of God, and we are commanded to remain faithful to the Lord until we die in order to receive the crown of life. Revelation chapter 2 and verse 10. Again, thank you for listening and have a wonderful day.